The epistle appointed to be read for this, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then when those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, before I do anything this morning, I would like to ask us to pray for the sick. I recommend to you our own, though many of you may not know each other because you come from different parts and so on, but I ask for your special prayers for Manny Gomez, who used to come to this church regularly before his sickness made it very difficult, almost, and made it impossible for him, actually. Also from the chapel in Birmingham, Richard Pruckelman, who is gravely sick, as is, of course, Manny Gomez. And for many of you, you know Jerry Rusnick in California. She used to come here before she moved to California and will be buried here in our cemetery, but she is very, very sick. So if you will, I'd like to pray for the sick. If you will kneel, please. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. The Almighty God, bless them, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And may this blessing be upon them forever. Amen. In this week's bulletin, we have the final section concerning the preparation of those that are dying. And this, particularly, we are emphasizing today the bedside manner that is appropriate and helpful for those that are in such a condition of death. The moments of death, my beloved people, or the moment of death, my beloved people, whether we believe it or not, whether we are believers or not, makes a little difference. At the moment of death, everything is evaluated for good, sometimes for bad. But we have to understand that the moment of death happens to be the most serious, indeed the most important moment in the life of any man or woman. And for those of us who believe, it is even more important because we put our emphasis and our faith in that moment, that when we do make the step across that line, that we will enter our eternal reward with Almighty God in heaven. There are certain various opinions about what takes place at that time, but they remain opinions. The opinion that we have presented in our writings, in our discussion or teaching, have been the opinions of the greater, perhaps the greatest theologians that we know of, the first one being, of course, St. Thomas. Incidentally, while I speak of St. Thomas, to show you how twisted, perhaps I can use the word, how twisted we can become when we want to become twisted, when we allow ourselves to become twisted. And I know there is a strong group someplace in this country that is going about harking, or hawking, or whatever you want to call it, honking the thing that St. Thomas Aquinas is the father of all heretics. You have to swallow on that one. But you see, there are all kinds of crazies, if I can use that word in an elegant way, in church. But there are all kinds of crazies that are going around saying their own thing. But we try to maintain and try to hold on to the most prominent, the most acceptable, the most accepted men that have been teaching us in days past. And so we use this information and this knowledge to pass on as we try to live out our lives and try to bring it to the attention of other people. There is, of course, as you know, a certain group that goes way, way back in history that teach that everything we do is wrong, that we can hardly do anything right, and that actually we are all more or less, most of us, practically most of us, are doomed to hell, and that only a few very, very, very select individuals that are perhaps created by Almighty God for that particular purpose of entering heaven. That's wrong. My beloved people, everybody that I'm looking at this morning, and I do hope myself included, Every one of you is a candidate for the beatific vision of God in heaven. Period. And that's that. And anything else you pick up to read with a contrary opinion, you throw it where it belongs. Make sure that it doesn't fall into anybody else's hands. So, with all these things in mind, my beloved people, I'd like for you to read very carefully those things that are mentioned in today's bulletin about the concerned care for the dying. In today's bulletin also, we have included part one of the instructions that we should have or observe for those who are preparing themselves to receive the sacrament of confirmation, which, as we have already indicated, is going to take place on the last Sunday of October this year, God willing. And that the adults, of course, who have not received confirmation should, you know, just as a matter of knowledge, the things that are required to be known for one who receiving, and children should be alerted that the bishop may ask a few questions on that day. So, if you're going to be confirmed, all I can suggest to you is be prepared for the worst. And he may not ask any questions at all, but he just might give you a test. So I would hate to see you stand up and when he asks you what are the seven sacraments that you'll hem and haw and stumble and stutter and cause the bishop to think that we are not quite right. Almost, but not quite. So I recommend that you know these answers very well, young folks. I think that I've touched on all of the important items that need to be talked about, except perhaps this one, which we'll get fair warning on in due time, and that is at August the 15th, the Blessed Mother Assumption. So we are all, it will be in the bulletin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. My beloved people, a moment ago, I said that everyone in here, in this room today, at this moment, is undoubtedly a candidate for the beatific vision of Almighty God in heaven, everybody. And in the weeks past, when we have discussed extreme unction, we brought out the operation of the sacrament of extreme unction in our souls. It's important that we keep and filter all of these things together appropriately and come up with the right answer. Of course, we not only recommend, but insist upon and urge the proper use of prayer. Too many of us are addicted, if I can use that word in place, too many of us are addicted to prayers in the plural. Never-ending numbers of prayers. And once we get started on a particular prayer, we cannot stop, lest perhaps we offend, and we go on and on and on. The next prayer comes along, and the same process takes place. And then the next, and the next, and the next. And after a while, we have a list of prayers to be said that just simply comes to no end. And we find ourselves in a rather impossible position of not getting everything done or said. Now, first of all, Saint whoever will not become offended if after a certain given period of time we find it expedient, prudently, to omit saying that prayer anymore. One prayer, perhaps only one prayer, that we need to be very cautious about and insistent upon is the prayer of the Holy Rosary. Of course, we all understand that. But in all these discussions of extra unction and whatever, and the comment that was made about everybody being eligible for the beatific vision, the important ingredient in all of this is that our lives, all the time, all the time, all the time, be in proper union with the spirit of prayer. Now, this does not mean that we all day long, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed, baking, cooking, scrubbing, washing, driving, typing, whatever, that this has to go along while we are saying prayers while this is going along. Not at all, my beloved people. Most of us have been in love at one time or another, haven't we? Let us go back to the moments of those moments when we were in love. Okay? How inappropriate and how uncomfortable and how pesky it would be for the two lovers to be constantly saying, I love you, 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 like a machine, a broken record, over and over, I love you, constantly, 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 constantly. How totally boring and unacceptable that would be, and proving absolutely nothing. Because the person who has to be in constant use of the reminder, I love you, doesn't really love. That person probably has no more than affection. And in order to prove this being the case, this person has to be in constant reminder, I love you, I love you, I love you, don't you forget now, don't forget now, I love you, and so on. It goes on day in and day out, day in and day out. And I'm sure that Almighty God is no different. If we love, truly love, the glow the warmth of love. It's always there. It's warm, it's soft, it's constant. It doesn't have to be proclaimed. It's just there. And the two who do love each other sincerely do not even have to speak of love because they know it's there. And so it is with God. It isn't urgent that we have to speak in terms of love to God at every moment of every day, morning, noon, and night. Again, let us not discount the use of prayers. Use them, but with common sense. The important thing is that the glow of the warmth that is inside of me, inside of you, in your relationship with God, will manifest itself, and what's more important, let's go back to the two who are in love. As long as they are truly in love with each other, offending one or the other is a serious, serious matter, isn't it? And it's not because one is afraid of the other. It is rather because the one, they love each other so much that the slightest injury to that spotless kind of love is a grievous matter, isn't it? And so it is with God. The lives of the saints. What you will step over, what I will step over and find and consider completely inconsequential. A saint is fully capable of looking upon that as being something totally grievous, not necessarily because of scrupulosity. That's not what we're speaking of. But the love is so great, so tremendous, so true, so pure, so wonderful, so beautiful, so unstained, that the slightest speck of tarnish stands out seriously. Now that's love. That does not require, you see, again, let's go back to the lovers. God does not ask anything that is different, actually, than what we are accustomed to as human beings. The two lovers, they have to part every day, do they not? Every night, do they not? They have to go about their business every day, do they not? Their work, their jobs, whatever, whatever, whatever. But even in the parting of the two, there is still a strong bond of glow. They can be miles apart, they can be nations apart, they can be oceans apart, and yet they are together because the bond of love keeps them together. And in their separation, they are as true to each other as though they were still in the vision of each other. And so it is between me and God. Their lives go on. No one will know about this but just the two. Nothing will change outwardly, except in good conduct, of course. But nothing will essentially change, and the accuracy of their work remains as accurate as ever. So it is with us. We must go about our daily chores. We have to drive down the parkway. We have to go to our jobs. A lot of times we don't want to go to our jobs because we just don't want to go. Or whatever it is we have to do in our homework, our gardening, mowing the lawn, washing clothes, doing all of the drudgery works and jobs that we're called upon to do in everyday's life. The fact that I am scrubbing, we don't scrub anymore, we used to. The fact that I'm scrubbing clothes, a grubby work, or washing dishes, unpleasant work, or whatever, mowing the lawn, building a house, whatever. No stroke of the hammer is, no hammer is struck, but that feeling of the one I love is in my muscle. That feeling is there. And so it is between me and God, or must be, or should be, must be. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And what is the will of God? Sometimes we speak of the will of God and we sit saying, I'm waiting to see what he's going to tell me what to do. God does not operate that way. God is not coming down and on pieces, on a slip of scrap paper, tell you, I want you to do thus and so. The will of God presupposes that you and I exercise prudent judgment, honest, intelligent, wise, prudent judgment in the things that have to be done, wherever and however. And after that has taken place, then that is the will of God. We sometimes put too much emphasis on the will of God, which causes us to just simply to sit and wait, fearing always that we are offending God if we do this or do that or do the other. My beloved people, we are still human. Let's not forget that. And we can only use human judgment and intelligence. Let's not forget that. And we can only do the best that we know how. And that we do that in an act of love, always saying, dear God, even if I am uncertain, the only thing I wish and hope and pray for and live for is that what I am about to do does not offend you. That's all. It's really very simple. If we will just simply do it. And in so doing, my beloved people, we will indeed live out our lives as we should live them out. In goodness, in holiness, in warmth, in joy, and in peace. Peace, my beloved people, what is the one thing that is missing in the hearts and minds, this is very sad to say, what is the one thing that is missing in the hearts and minds of our young people today? Peace. And because peace is missing, we find depression. And when we find depression, my beloved people, I won't go any further. I don't even want to suggest the thought. That's so prevalent amongst our young people today. And my beloved people, may I issue forth a word of warning, a strong word of warning. Please hear me. Please, please, please hear me. Do not think, my beloved people, that because my little children or my little grandchildren are being brought up under the kind, loving, watchful eye of myself, and the way I'm training them, and the way I'm teaching them, and the way I am encouraging them, that because of that, that my children are safe. Don't be so foolish, my beloved people. And because your children are very, very observant of your kindness and of your teaching and of your exhortations, etc., 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 doesn't mean anything. I have been in this particular area for over 20 years. That's a long time. And I have seen children come, and I have seen children go. I've seen the most wonderful, adoring little children grow up. Where are they now? Watch your children. Watch who the companions of your children are. Watch what they're looking at on the TV screen, the magazines that they look at, the books that they read, etc. My beloved people, these are the things you have to be. Don't ever, please, don't ever blow up because you happen to find in your child's possession something that your child should not have. Because all you will do is to drive, and they are quick to learn. You will drive them into total secrecy. And you will never again have the confidence and the love and the trust and the openness of your child. It's as serious as that. And our children today are very precocious. A child today at the age of 6 and 7 knows more than in ages past we learned when we were already almost past high school. God help us. My beloved people, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, these, I'm just glad of one thing. I don't have a family and children. I don't know what I would do. I'm too stupid to know what to do. And I pray for all who do have families and children, because they have to do everything right, and they cannot afford to make a mistake. Cannot afford. And only the grace of God working in that family is capable of doing it, of causing it to be done right. And parents, dear parents, you have my real prayer. I was told here a few days ago that I made a very serious blunder when Father's Day showed up, and I did not give Father's Day the same kind of emphasis that I gave Mother's Day, and therefore some of the fathers looked at that somewhat askance. So therefore, don't think, fathers, for one second that I have overlooked fathers, because fathers, the fathers of the family, he is the paterfamilias, the father who has to provide everything the family needs. And this does not pertain merely to money and bread on the table. It pertains to everything, my beloved people.